Our gospel reading this morning will be from John chapter 13, verses 31 through 35, page 108 in the New Testament. But first, please rise and join me with a prayer of illumination. God of mercy, grant that the word you speak this day may take root in our hearts and bear fruit to your honor and glory for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The new commandment. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Our expository text today is from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. You'll find this on page 130 in your pew Bibles. I'll be reading from the NRSV here. Peter's report to the church at Jerusalem. Let's hear the word of God. "Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, 'Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?' Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance, I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak," this is Peter saying this, "the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. I'd like to begin today by going back into TV history. As a kid, I used to get up very early on Saturday morning, even though obviously I didn't have school. I would get up at the crack of dawn, sometimes even before, in the summer. And the reason I got up was not to study my books or homework, not to practice the piano, not to get an early jump on my chores, but the reason I got up early was to watch Saturday morning cartoons. Anybody else ever do that? Yeah. I'd still do it if they were on. I mean, what I mean are the Looney Tunes cartoons. Those were the best. Remember those? I used to love the Roadrunner, beep beep, and Wile E. Coyote. Remember that? Wile E. Coyote was obsessed with catching the Roadrunner. I mean, he was obsessed. He was doing everything in his power, everything in his means, all his resources. Remember all the packages he received from Acme? But inevitably, in his pursuit of the Roadrunner, he would never catch him. And not only would he fail in catching him, but he would usually blow up or fall down a great abyss or have something hit him and flatten him from the sky, usually an anvil. Remember, that was a favorite metaphor. One episode, he was chasing the Roadrunner into a dark tunnel. And it was so pitch black, the only thing you could see were the whites of the eye of the coyote. And then suddenly he saw in the distance light at the end of the tunnel. And he pursued the light. And you remember what the light was? The headlight of an oncoming locomotive. Smashed him. Remember that? In fact, I wonder if that's where that expression came from, that the light at the end of the tunnel is an oncoming locomotive. I think it came from Roadrunner. See? If you didn't watch cartoons, you have a cultural gap. Now, normally we think of the coyote's dilemma there, of the locomotive hitting him, as a metaphor of life, how adversity can run us over sometimes out of nowhere, and we have to somehow get ourselves back on our feet, get back on track. However, today I'd like to use that metaphor in a little different way. Let's think of that oncoming locomotive as the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into this world, and how sometimes you and I stand in the way of the incoming of the kingdom of God in our life. Sometimes. There are times when we find ourselves like Wile E. Coyote, standing in the way of God. In our lesson today from the book of Acts, the early disciples of Jesus were confronted with a critical turning point. Remember, all of the early members of the Christian community were of what ethnicity? Jewish. We forget that, don't we? Especially us 20th century Gentile folk Christians. We need to be reminded over and over that Jesus was Jewish, that Matthew and Mark, John, all the early apostles were Jewish. The Virgin Mary was Jewish. All of the writers of the epistles were Jewish, including Rabbi Saul, better known as Paul. All were Jewish. This was important because the Jewish faith drew much of its strength from its exclusivity, even though the Jews were exiled for years and years on end to various parts of the world. They maintained their identity through their exclusivity. They were a holy people set apart by God. And here in the New Testament, even those Jews who became Christians were still somewhat exclusive and still looked a bit askance at Gentile folk as unclean, uncircumcised, polytheistic pagans. And that was a problem because something unsettling was occurring to that group, Jewish Christians. Word was spreading that throughout the community that Gentiles were being accepted into the fold. What's worse, Peter, the right-hand man of Jesus, the lead apostle, was actually being compromised and being duped and allowing Gentiles into the faith. So they called Peter into Jerusalem, and they criticized Peter for doing this. They had heard these reports. They had heard that he had entered the home of a Gentile and was actually sitting down and eating unkosher food with him. Horror of horrors. Tell us it ain't so, Peter. Tell us it ain't so. It was so. So Peter started telling them from the beginning what happened. And what Peter does in our text today is retells a story that Luke has just told us in chapter 10. And in that first version, Luke begins with a Gentile. Luke begins with a righteous Gentile, a Roman centurion, a guy by the name of Cornelius. Now, whenever I hear that name Cornelius, you know what I think of? Don Cornelius. Remember him? From Soul Train? Do you remember him? Yeah, this is TV Land Sunday, I think. Anyway, I digress. But Cornelius receives a vision to send for a man named Peter in Joppa to come to his house and preach to him and share with him news. In other words, Cornelius sends men to tell Peter what to do because God told him to. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate it when people come to you and tell you to do stuff that God told them to tell you to do? I do. And as a pastor, that happens sometimes. Pastor, you know what? God told me that you ought to do this. Pastor, God told me you shouldn't do this. Pastor, God told me that you should preach on this. Pastor, God told me that you shouldn't preach on that. And now, you know what I feel like saying? Well, why didn't God tell me? Why didn't he tell you and not tell me? You ever experience that? Well, truth be told, I'm not so egotistical to think that God can't speak through someone else to tell me something. Because frankly, sometimes I'm not listening. And I need people to tell me what God's telling them. But you know what's really cool? This is what I really like. When God starts to tell me something, starts prompting me, starts to giving me an unction and information to do something, and then someone else comes along and says, you know what, I've been praying and God's been telling me to tell you that you ought to do this. And then that's really cool, isn't it? Because you know that's from the Lord. Well, that's what happens here. At the very moment that Cornelius is sending these men to get Peter, Peter is up on the roof in ecstasy. That's the original word there. He's in a trance. He's praying, and as he's praying, this big blanket, this big sheet, it's like a bed sheet, comes down, and it's full of unclean animals. Snakes, reptiles, unkosher food. And three times God says to Peter, kill and eat, kill and eat, kill and eat. Peter must have been kind of slow. There's oftentimes Peter gets three times. Remember, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Makes me wonder. Anyway, God says to him three times, kill and eat. What does Peter say? No way, God, I can't eat this. I'm a good Jewish boy. I've never eaten anything unkosher, and I'm not going to start now. No way. God says, kill and eat. God says, do it anyway. In fact, God says, don't make distinctions anymore. In fact, there's some men coming to you, and they want you to go to a Gentile's house, and I want you to go, and I want you to preach God's word to the goyim. Whoa. This is a revelation. This is a new beginning. And Peter obeys. And he goes to Cornelius' house and he preaches the gospel, and what happens? What happens? The same thing that happened at Pentecost to all the apostles. They begin speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. And this is a sign to Peter that God has now included the Gentiles into the family of God. That was a big step. That was a major revelation. And Peter says, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? How could I stand in God's way? And when he told the story, even the circumcised party, even those Jewish Christians who were opposed to this idea, said, you're right. God too has included the Gentiles. And that seems to be a recurring theme in church history. I want you to think of possible times in church history when God's people actually stood in God's way. Are there ever times that you can think of when we've done that? How about Galileo? Galileo made these amazing scientific discoveries. He could show the church officials in his telescope here, see? No. What I'm seeing, I can't believe. This can't be. And they opposed him. They stood in the way. How about other times in church history? For example, St. Francis, who wanted to bring reform to the church, who wanted to tell the church that you've gotten too much into money, land, power, that Christianity is a life of simplicity. St. Francis was opposed by many. Same with St. Dominic. The same with John Wycliffe. The same with John Hus. The same with that Roman Catholic Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther. He too was opposed by God's people. That happens. There was conservative opposition against him. Which leads me to my sermon title, namely, Are You a Conservative or Are You a Liberal? Are you a conservative? Are you a liberal? Now, them's fighting words in some sectors, aren't they? But let me say to you, be careful how you answer that question. Because those labels aren't always very precise. For example, it really irked me years ago during the time of the fall of the Soviet Union when Gorbachev came to the fore and perestroika was in the air of change in the Soviet Union. Remember that? And I really was irked by Western journalists who would refer to the old communist guard as conservatives. Now, that really bugged me. Now, I understand why they said that, because what the communists wanted to do was to turn back the clock. They wanted to go back to the old way. They basically wanted to reinstitute communism. So in that sense, they were conservative. But it didn't make sense in a Western context because they weren't conservative. When I thought of conservatives, I thought of people like Margaret Thatcher, who recently passed away, Ronald Reagan, Milton Friedman, capitalists. They were referring to these communists, though, as conservatives, even though they were Marxists. They were socialists. They were Stalinist communists. So that term didn't make sense to me. How can you call them conservatives? It's confusing. Want to hear something else that's confusing? The word liberal, at least in an economic political context, was originally used for free market capitalists. Adam Smith, the founder of capitalism, a good Scotsman, was a liberal at the time. So now are you thoroughly confused about those terms? You should be. They're very imprecise terms. But not only are those terms confusing in a political sense, but they're also confusing in a religious sense also. For example, I would define myself as a theological conservative. I would. And the reason is because I have a conservative view of Scripture. That is, when I stand up here on a Sunday morning, and as we read the text, whether it be the gospel lesson or the lectionary reading, we do something that's liturgical, that's traditional, that many church denominations do. We end that with the traditional words, what? This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Now, some churches do that in a liturgical, traditional, by rote manner. We don't. When we say, this is the word of the Lord, we mean it. This is the word of the Lord. Which means it has ultimate authority in terms of faith and practice. And that all other traditions, all other philosophies, all of their theological positions, all other religious experiences have to bow to the authority of this, the word of the Lord. That's a conservative view of Scripture. It's authoritative. Now, a liberal view of Scripture says that that's not necessarily true. Liberals believe that the Bible is inspiring, but theological liberals also tend to believe that so too are the other holy books of the world religions. They too are inspiring, as are works of poetry and literature. They're all inspiring, and the Bible is just one other book of inspiration. That's what they say. In fact, they basically believe that all religions essentially teach the same thing. And that's a liberal approach. The Holy Writ. Which kind of reminds me of that old story of Yogi Berra. Once Yogi was out on the road, he got hungry. He ordered pizza. Called up and ordered a medium pepperoni. When he arrived at the pizza shop, the proprietor was there and said, "Yogi, I forgot to ask you when you called for this medium pizza. Do you want it cut into 12 slices or 6 slices?" Yogi said, "Well, I'll tell you what. You better cut it in 6 slices because I don't think I can eat 12. That's Yogi. Point is, no matter how you slice it, folks, either the Bible is the authoritative word of God, or it's not. It's either the absolute unwavering standard, or it's not. Either Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me," or he didn't. And either Christianity is the unique revelation of God or it's not. And don't patronize us by saying that all religions are basically the same and teach the same thing, because they don't. They actually teach very different things. And we learned that anew this last week or two through these two Boston Marathon bombers. For they were motivated to do what they did because of the teachings of the prophet Muhammad. Now, obviously, there are Christians who do horrible and dastardly deeds in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. Let's not pretend that's not true. We have the whole history of the Crusades. We have the Spanish Inquisition. We have these wackos who blow up abortion clinics in the name of life. We Christians have our own group of idiot terrorists. Muslims have no monopoly on that. And thus, Christian terrorists are no different from Muslim terrorists. They are equally evil. But my argument is, admittedly, we human beings have screwed up Christianity many times, many ways, in most places. We're good at messing up good things. We have manipulated and corrupted the words of Jesus too many times to do things completely opposite to what Jesus clearly intended. That's a fact. But let's not compare the respective followers of these founders. Let's compare the founders themselves. What do they teach? And do they teach the same thing? What do you think? Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Jesus said, if your enemy requires you to go to a mile, which the Roman soldiers required Jews to do, go an extra mile. Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would have taken up arms. But they didn't. That's what Jesus taught. That's what Jesus said. Consistently. What did Muhammad teach? What did their founder teach? Surah 9:5. This is the Quran. Fight and slay the infidels wherever you find them. Fight and slay the infidels. Who are the infidels? Anyone who does not believe that in Allah is the true God and that Muhammad is his true prophet. That's us, the infidels. But do you know there are over 100 verses in the Quran that motivate Muslims to commit violence against non-believers? And don't forget, the Quran is entirely from the inspiration and the mouth of Muhammad. That's what they believe. Some of those verses are quite graphic about lopping off heads and fingers of infidels. And Muslims who do not join in this fight, in this jihad, are called hypocrites in the Quran and are worthy to go to hell because they do not fight the fight. And did you read that the older brother last January stood up in a mosque in Cambridge and shouted that very word to the teachers there? Called them hypocrites because they were actually praising Martin Luther King. You have been corrupted. You're not fighting the fight. You're hypocrites. Why did he say that? Because that's what Muhammad taught him. He was merely following the teachings of Muhammad. Now, obviously, not all Muslims would interpret the Quran literally, which is interesting. Because if you interpret Jesus' words literally, what do you become? A pacifist. If you interpret Muhammad's words literally, what do you become? A terrorist. Now, that's not to say that all Muslims are terrorists. Most Muslims are not terrorists. They are not. And we would make a big mistake if we began persecuting Muslims simply because they were Muslims. We believe in freedom of religion. And even though Muslims can come to our country and build mosques and propagate their faith and do not permit us to go to their countries and build churches and propagate faith, we are not going to stoop to their level and persecute them because of their religious belief, because we believe in religious freedom. And we need to remember that most Muslims are not terrorists. At the same time, we have to admit that most terrorists in recent history have been Muslims. And the reason they're terrorists is because they take the teachings of Muhammad literally. Because Muhammad taught something very different from what Jesus taught. And if you believe that all religions teach the same thing, then I respectfully disagree with you. I respectfully say to you, you do not know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. Thus, we here at Second Union take a conservative view of Scripture as a uniquely authoritative Word of God. Now, that's not to say that we Christians cannot have differences of opinion and differences of interpretation. We do. That's why we at Second Union are an interdenominational church. But we do it under the presupposition that this Bible is the Word of God. And if we're going to argue a position, it has to be argued from the Word of God. We can't just arbitrarily make up ideas and beliefs and positions out of our own head. It's got to come from the Word of the Lord. And that's a difference, isn't it? And we see that in our text today, that there's a big difference, that a very conservative view of Scripture, however, can lead sometimes to very liberal, even radical, positions. Did you know that? Look at our text today. In the era of kosher laws, Jesus had already made it clear that all foods are clean. Remember in Mark 7? Jesus said, it's not what goes into your stomach that corrupts you, it's what comes out of your heart. That's what truly corrupts you. That's what God's really concerned about. And all foods were declared clean. Mark 7. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Peter comes to understand in our text today, with all of its radical liberal implications regarding the inclusion of Gentiles. Indeed, it was the conservatives who opposed Peter in this case, not the liberals. In fact, Peter and Paul were considered the liberals at this time. Why? Because they wanted to let in the goyim. They wanted to lower the standards. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes a conservative view of Scripture leads to a radical position in other areas. For example, William Booth. Anybody know the name William Booth? Founder of the Salvation Army back in the late 1800s. William Booth was a conservative when it came to Scripture. He believed the Bible was the Word of God. He believed that the only way to be saved was through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But because of his radical view of Scripture, he had some very radical views on life. For example, in terms of women leadership, William Booth was way ahead of the curve. I love his quote, "Some of my best men are women." That's what he said. He put women in leadership because he believed the Bible was true. That when Paul wrote that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, we're all one in Christ. Booth said, "I believe that women have a right to lead." William Booth also had a heart for the poor, for the imprisoned, for the oppressed, for the naked, for the homeless. Why? Because he took the Bible literally, that when Jesus said, "When you have not fed the hungry, clothed the naked, visited those in prison, you did not do it unto me." You see how a very conservative view of Scripture can lead to very radical positions. Therefore, let's be careful you and I do not stand in the way of the coming of the kingdom of God because we take a conservative position when God calls us to be radical. Beware of that. Beware of labels. In closing, I read a true story about a businessman who taught a fourth grade Sunday school class in his church. And his son was in that class, so he really wanted to impress the class. So one Sunday he asked his students, he said this, "Why do you think people call me a Christian?" There was silence. So he said, "Let me ask you again. Why do you think people would call me a Christian?" Again, there was silence. Now he's getting a little exasperated. He says, "Can't anyone help me? Please tell me, why would anyone call me a Christian?" You know what his son said? He said, "Well, Dad, maybe it's because they don't know you." Ouch. Ouch. Maybe the reason many of our friends haven't come to Christ is because they know us more for our labels, whether liberal or conservative, rather than the person whom we say we are following. The real question isn't, are you a liberal or are you a conservative? The real question is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? That's the real question. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us when we stand in your way. Forgive us when we stand in the way of what you're trying to get done. How much better, Lord, to feel the flow of your Spirit and do what you call us to do because you are God. We are the creatures. You are the master. We are the followers. Lord, we know that freedom is found in following you. We know that power is found in following you. We know that real change is found in following you. Lord, may we follow you, no matter where you call us, no matter what you want us to do. Give us the grace to say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.